Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Of City, many missionaries with themselves, 5 through 27. We thank you for listening today. May God. Is their discovery of the anthropic principle. The anthropic principle maintains that if the world were substantially different from what it is, or if man were slightly different from what he is, life as we know it simply could not exist. Suppose, for example, that the air we breathe were 50% oxygen and 50% hydrogen. Neither human beings nor the animals could exist. To put it very simply, the anthropic principle argues for a designer. Man's body had to be adapted to this universe, or the universe had to be adapted to man's body. Is it possible that this perfect adaptation occurred accidentally? How can intelligent people deny that the anthropic principle demands a designer? In 1984, several highly respected scientists, philosophers, and theologians joined together under the leadership of Roy Vargasy to produce a truly outstanding book, The Intellectual Speak Out About God, a handbook for Christian students in a secular society. One of the internationally respected scientists who wrote a chapter for this book was Dr. Robert Jastrow. In 1978, Dr. Jastrow wrote an excellent book with the title God and the Astronomers. Dr. Jastrow admits to being an agnostic on religious matters, page 11. But like all the scientists whose views are included in the book, Dr. Jastrow accepts the anthropic principle. Dr. Jastrow asks if the Bible could be right when it says, Thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. He affirms that we can now see how the astronomical evidence leads to a biblical view of the origin of the world. The details differ, but the essential elements in the astronomical and biblical accounts of Genesis are the same. The chain of events leading to man commenced suddenly and sharply at a definite moment in time, in a flash of light and energy. This quotation from God and the Astronomers, pages 12 and 14. Dr. Jastrow says that theologians generally are delighted with the proof that the universe had a beginning, but astronomers are curiously upset. Their reactions provide an interesting demonstration of the response of a scientific mind, supposedly a very objective mind, when evidence uncovered by science itself leads to a conflict with the articles of faith of our profession. It turns out that the scientist behaves the way the rest of us do when our beliefs are in conflict with the evidence. We become irritated. We pretend the conflict does not exist, or we paper it over with meaningless phrases. Page 16. The following excerpt from Dr. Jastrow's book, God and the Astronomers, is very revealing and encouraging. For the scientist who has lived by his faith and the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. He pulls himself over the final rock. He is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. Page 116. In the book edited by Roy Vargasy, Dr. Jastrow provides several examples of conditions that have to be just right for man to live on the earth. He affirms, the smallest change in any of the circumstances of the natural world, such as the relative strengths of the forces of nature, or the properties of the elementary particles, would have led to a universe in which there could be no life and no man. For example, if the nuclear force were increased in strength by a few percent, all the hydrogen nuclei in the universe would have been gobbled up to form helium nuclei in the first half of the universe's existence, and the stars that formed subsequently would thus have been made almost entirely of helium. Stars that are made of helium live a much shorter time than stars made of hydrogen. Man could not have developed in such a universe. Page 21. If there had been even the most minute changes, man could not have lived on this earth. Dr. Jastrow calls the anthropic principle the most theistic result ever to come out of science. page 22. Professor Chandra Wickramasinghe and Sir Frederick Hoyle have done extensive work in the field of astronomy. These two world-renowned scientists shocked the scientific world when they announced that their research had demonstrated there must be a God. Professor Wickramasinghe was asked to comment on the Darwinian concept of missing transitional forms, or missing links. He accused the evolutionists of turning a blind eye to anything that does not tie up with their essential theology. There's no evidence for any of the basic tenets of Darwinian evolution. I don't believe there ever was any evidence. It was a social force that took over the world in 1860, and I think it has been a disaster for science ever since. Page 31. Professor Wickramasinghe was asked to comment on the anthropic principle. His observations are very enlightening. I think it is certainly objectively true that the number of carbon atoms and oxygen atoms and nitrogen atoms in the universe have an appropriate proportion for life to start on a planet like Earth. That is certainly true. Whether that means anything deeper than that those proportions have been controlled by intelligence, I don't know. I tend to think they are, that they have been. Page 36. Another of the scientists whose scientific and religious views are included in the volume I am reviewing with you is Professor Henry Margoneau of Yale University. Dr. Margoneau taught physics at Yale for more than 40 years, is the recipient of 8 honorary doctor's degrees, and has taught as a visiting professor at 12 universities. He has served as editor of the American Journal of Science, Philosophy of Science, and the Review of Modern Science. Professor Margoneau worked with Albert Einstein and was a close friend and colleague of Werner Heisenberg and Erwin Schrödinger. He was asked if it would be highly unreasonable for someone to reject the notion of a creator by appealing to science. He replied, "Oh yes, it is absolutely unreasonable." He was further asked if modern science has definitely shown the non-contradiction of creation out of nothing. He answered, "Yes, it has definitely shown it. This is not widely known." Finally, Dr. Margoneau was asked about the anthropic principle. He affirmed that it was absolutely convincing to him. Page 42. This distinguished American scientist strongly believes there is purpose in the universe. Sir John Eccles is a Nobel laureate and an internationally respected neurobiologist. He has written several excellent books on the body-mind problem and over 500 scientific papers. Dr. Eccles was asked to comment on the future of mechanism, the theory that nature is to be explained in terms of mechanical action and material forces alone. His scholarly observations are worth hearing. Let's put it this way. I think the physical sciences are more likely to be religious than the biological sciences because they have, as it were, perhaps, a simpler concept of the universe, and they are not involved in the minutiae of the biological sciences. In my book, The Human Mystery, I deal with findings that are relevant for the theistic view, the Big Bang theory, the anthropic principle. I hope very much that we are recovering from the long, deep depression of materialistic monism, which has spread over the intellectual world like a fog, blanketing out all of the brightness and illumination of the ideals and imaginations of human beings. Pages 49 and 50. At a scientific conference in Dallas, Texas, Sir John Eccles was asked, "Do you think there is a conflict between science and religion? And do you accept the theistic view?" His reply should be enlightening. Science and religion are very much alike. Both are imaginative and creative aspects of the human mind. The appearance of conflict is a result of ignorance. We come to exist by a divine act. The divine guidance is a theme throughout life. At death, the brain goes, but that divine guidance and love continue. Each of us is a unique, conscious being, a divine creation. It is the religious view. It is the only view consistent with all the evidence. Page 50. Stanley L. Jaikie is one of the best-known philosophers and historians of science in the world. He was the sixth American, after William James, Josiah Ross, John Dewey, Paul Tillich, and Reinhold Niebuhr, to give the prestigious Gifford Lectures at the University of Edinburgh in Scotland. His 1978 book, The Road of Science and the Ways of God, was called the publishing event of the year. Dr. Jaikie, a physicist, discerns purpose and design in the universe. He argues very forcefully that life on Earth could not have happened accidentally. Please listen to these wise words from Stanley Jaikie. The emergence of life on Earth is, from a purely scientific viewpoint, an outcome of immense improbability. No wonder that in view of this, quite a few cosmologists, who are unwilling to sacrifice forever at the altar of blind chance, began to speak of the anthropic principle. Recognition of that principle was prompted by the nagging suspicion that the universe may have, after all, been specifically tailored for the sake of man. Page 72. After presenting strong evidence that the world came about by design and exists for a purpose, Dr. Jaikie strongly opposed the idea that true science and Christianity are enemies. Science, philosophically and historically, is an ally, not of the Academy of Agnostics, but of the Church, which, unlike some of her theologians, knows all too well why her creeds start with the words, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." The effort which tries to resolve conflicts between Christianity and science by stating that religion is about persons and not about the universe of things should seem a very poor half-truth. For God, at least the Christian God, is above all the creator of the universe. Thanks to science, that universe appears less and less mysterious, though at the same time more and more specific, and thereby an irrefragable pointer to God, the mysterious origin of all. Pages 77 and 78. Does the anthropic principle have any meaningful application to the daily lives of individuals? Would it make any difference if men and women are simply accidents? Stephen Schwartz, the professor of philosophy at the University of Rhode Island, enables us to understand the importance of the anthropic principle by raising a number of pertinent questions. Is my existence as a person intended, or simply a chance occurrence, the result of blind, impersonal physical forces? Is my death the absolute end of my existence, the annihilation of my being, or a new beginning, the gateway to a new level of being? Does my life have any meaning beyond what will be lost when I die, and the earth ceases to be or not? Does my life as a whole have a purpose or not? Will sufferings, disappointments, and frustrations be somehow redeemed and overcome, or are they the last word? If we are happy at being alive, can we be grateful for that or not? Many people pray when a loved one is grievously ill, or a war threatens, or danger lurks. Is this reasonable? Do we reach God in our prayer, or do we remain within ourselves? Page 97. It is not unusual for arrogant and vain human beings to brag about their independence from the very idea of God, until they come face to face with death. Then they discover that atheism and other forms of unbelief offer no hope, no joy, and no peace. Jean-Paul Sartre, a French existentialist and a committed atheist, claimed to believe that the world is meaningless and absurd. However, when he faced the grim reaper and eternity without God, he made a rather dramatic confession. "I do not feel that I am a product of chance, a speck of dust in the universe, but someone who was expected, prepared for, prefigured. In short, a being whom only a creator could put here, and this idea of a creating hand refers to God." Page 122. Sartre's female consort, Simone de Beauvoir, a radical feminist and an atheist, was angry and upset by Sartre's words. "If this life ends at all, then atheism might serve just as well for the few years we are on Earth as any other philosophy. But there is life after death, and man seems almost instinctively to understand that. Jean-Paul Sartre seems to have been no exception. A. Cressy Morrison's book, Man Does Not Stand Alone, gives dozens of examples of design in our material universe and in man. He does not use the term anthropic principle, but I have no doubt in reading his book that he enthusiastically accepted the idea. On other occasions, I have discussed some of the examples Dr. Morrison uses. I shall provide one additional illustration of design in the universe. The Earth is tilted at an angle of 23 degrees. That gives us our seasons. If it had not been tilted, the poles would be in eternal twilight. The water vapor from the ocean would move north and south, piling up continents of ice and leaving possibly a desert between the equator and the ice. Glacial rivers would erode and roar through the canyons into the salt-covered bed of the ocean to form temporary pools of brine. The weight of the unbelievably vast mass of ice would depress the poles, causing the equator to bulge or erupt, or at least show the need of a new waistline belt. Page 17. From the examples I have given you today and on other occasions, you should be able to see that life on Earth would not be possible without exactly the right conditions. Is it even remotely possible that all of these conditions fell into place accidentally? If you have thought about these matters seriously, you know that intelligence is required for the existence of man and of his environment. Nothing else even begins to make sense. If design, intelligence, and purpose exist, then God must exist. There really can be no other reasonable explanation. Dr. Alistair McGrath, a brilliant English scholar, has written a book with the title The Twilight of Atheism: The Rise and Fall of Unbelief in the Modern World. The book has a great amount of excellent material on atheism, but it has one glaring weakness. Dr. McGrath seems to reject the argument from design. He does not believe we can prove the existence of God, that it must be accepted by faith. Are we left with the mere probability of God's existence? The Bible writers, by divine inspiration, use the design argument. The psalmist explains, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Psalm 19:1-3. Paul affirmed at Lystra that God has not left himself without witness. Acts 14:17. The same apostle affirmed, "For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Romans 1:20. With all the evidence in the universe, men and women who do not believe in God will have no excuse at the final judgment. They will not be able to plead ignorance. I, for one, am grateful for scientists like A. Cressy Morrison, Stanley Jakey, Sir John Eccles, Henry Margonow, Chandra Wickramasinghe, and a host of others who are not afraid or ashamed to affirm their belief in a higher power. Would to God that all scientists, philosophers, psychologists, psychiatrists, and other scholars had the courage to accept the evidence for God's existence when that evidence is presented. I admire a man like Robert Jastrow, who confesses that he is an agnostic, but acknowledges that he cannot explain this universe without some higher power. If the scientists continue to search, and if they remain honest, they are most likely to arrive at faith in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But as valuable as scientific evidence is, I do not base my faith in God and in His Word on the testimony or the research of these distinguished scientists. I know that many scientists are atheists, and others lean in that direction. I also know that what scientists profess to believe today can radically change tomorrow. While the research of these men is very valuable, and I applaud the great work that many scientists do, I rest my faith on the revelation of God in the natural universe, in His inspired Word, and in His Son Jesus Christ our Lord. any other foundation for faith can be sinking sand. God's written revelation provides all the answers to the real problems we human beings face. No other book or set of books can do that. From reading God's inspired Word, I know that I am more than an earthly creature. My mind can explore the past, enjoy the blessings and challenges of the present, and contemplate the future. I know I am made for more than temporal pleasures. Where can I learn what happens to men and women after this life is over? The philosophers, as philosophers, do not know. The scientist cannot conduct any experiment that gives me assurance of life after death. Only the one who came down from heaven has revealed to men what life is really all about and what happens to the soul in the hereafter. Our Lord assured His disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." John 14:1-3. That written revelation gives us what we need to know about our Heavenly Father, about His provisions for our salvation, and about the truth by which we must live in order to inherit eternal life. The Atheist Handbook, Tom Paine's Age of Reason, Robert Greene Ingersoll's The Mistakes of Moses, and similar books do nothing for man except discourage him and make him believe that he is nothing more than an animal, more intelligent than a dog or a horse or an ape, but still an animal. The Word of God tells us we are made in the image of God, that God sent His Son to redeem us from our sins, and that Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. Could a book that provides so much necessary information come from any other source than the very mind of Almighty God? We know God exists because we have His Word readily available to us. That Word has the marks of authenticity all over it. Not only has God revealed Himself in nature, He has also revealed Himself in His Son. We can know God by listening to, believing in, and obeying the Son. The Apostle John affirmed, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." John 1:18. The word declared literally means to draw out, to explain, to reveal, to make known. John is teaching that we can know that God is and know something of His goodness, mercy, and love when we come to know His Son. Jesus came to this earth to make His Father known to men. He wanted men to believe that God is and that He rewards them who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. How eternally grateful we ought to be that God has provided His plan of salvation. Let us consider briefly what God requires of alien sinners. Paul emphasizes the necessity of hearing the Word. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. That truth ought to be too obvious for anyone to deny. In every case of conversion recorded in the book of Acts, there was always the preaching of the Word, always. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Acts 8:5-12. If the hearing of the Word does not lead to faith, the hearing is of no value. James commanded his readers, "Be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." We are not blessed simply by hearing. We must do the work of God. James 1:22-25. When we hear, if we have honest hearts, we will believe the Word. If we do not believe in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ, we cannot be saved. But as necessary as faith is, it is not adequate. A careful reading of Hebrews 11 will confirm that fact. Those great heroes of the faith, Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham, had to obey the Lord to be included in the hall of faith. For example, the inspired record reads, "By faith Abraham obeyed." Hebrews 11:8. Did he have to obey for his faith to be counted unto him for righteousness? Faith in God, in His Son, and in His Word must lead to repentance. Repentance involves a change of mind and a change of life. If we do not repent, we shall perish. Luke 13:3. Then we must confess our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Romans 10:9-10. Upon a confession of our faith, we must be baptized to wash away our sins. Acts 22:16. But our initial obedience is just the beginning of the Christian life. Paul urged his fellow Christians at Colossae, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." Colossians 3:1-4. We know Jesus Christ will return someday to take His own to be with Him for eternity. The time of our Lord's return cannot be known, nor does it make any difference. What matters is whether you and I are prepared to meet the Lord when He returns. If you are not a Christian, or if you're not a faithful Christian, will you not today get right with God? May God bless us as we get ready to meet Him in the air. Thank you, and may God bless you.